You know, last time I spoke, we started on the series of healing. And as I see, as I went through this, the notes keep getting more embellished, longer and longer and longer. So I think it's going to take more than two, maybe three or four. So this is the second one on healing. Now, divine healing was always discussed. When I came back, when I came into the church, I should say, back in the 50s, you know, that was one of the major doctrines, one of the major concerns. In letter answering, there was always letters coming in about healing, and they're sending out anointed cloths and so on. So it was discussed piecemeal, you know, a little issue here, a little issue there, but never put together. And I always wanted to take the topic and try to put it together from start to finish just to see where it would lead. So that's what I've done here. And as I mentioned, I'm trying to take together all the scriptures, because when you do that, you find, you just learn little different things when you put them all in order. Little things pop out. Then the concept was, when it's all done, to kind of wrap up with some, you know, potential conclusions or suggested conclusions. Not that what I would come down with is like coming down from the mountain like Moses, but suggestions. Because it struck me, because, you know, over the years, I've seen people in faith, and they died. But then again, on the other hand, I've heard where miracles were performed in healing. I mean, absolute miracles. We had them in our legal office. I'll never forget the girl who had a tumor. They said they got to operate on the heart and so on and so forth. Went to about three doctors. Every one of them said, yes, that's what got to be. When they finally took her up to Mayo Clinic, they said, what's the problem? See, there was no problem, but it was confirmed by three doctors ahead of time. So I am a believer in the idea that God does act miraculously some of the time. So that's what we're going to go through. So if you recall, we had different types of healing, so you'll kind of recognize them as we talk about them. One is where God delegates. He says to somebody, I am giving you my power, like a power of attorney, and authority to heal. So don't call upon me. You don't have to. You've got the authority to heal. It's like the gift of healing. Then there's the second one where he says, no, you come, pray to me, talk to me according to a certain ritual, and ask me to heal. That was kind of the second type. So you'll find these as we go through the scriptures. So let's start where we left off last time. And we started in the Old Testament going through them. So in Joshua 5:8, it was, speaking of the whole nation now there, when they had finished circumcising all the people, that they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. You see, it was a natural healing process. Now, this is an example of natural healing. God could heal, but he has infused in the body an immunity system. And you can be healed. You know, you all had cuts. You all had broken bones. A broken bone, you may go, you said it, it heals. It overlaps. It does something. It binds itself together again. You have a cut. After a while, if you have the proper immune system, it'll go ahead and generate and stop the bleeding and so on, whatever part of the body does that. So that's one of the means that God uses for healing, and that's an example of it here. Then in 1 Kings 13:4-6, so it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God. This is where Jeroboam had all these false altars to false gods, and God sent a man of God there to say, this is what's going to happen to your altars, Jeroboam. There's going to be bones on them. They're going to be destroyed and da-da-da. Now, the king didn't like that. So he held out his hand, arrest that man. And when his hand was out, it withered. It withered. And he couldn't even take it back. Just stuck out there. So, as we always say, there's nothing like a little attitude adjustment to bring you around to the right attitude, right? It's like the country western song. The guy says, well, I was beating on my brother-in-law, and then the police came, and, oh, well, we fought, and then they brought in this Birmingham police dog. He took a bite out of my leg. Boy, I became so docile. I became so sweet. Just an attitude adjustment, and that's what the king had here. So he repents. He repents. That's why sometimes God will... See, these are the little lessons here. Sometimes God will put the screws on us this way to bring us around. So you'll find these little lessons throughout these scriptures, maybe apart from healing. So the king said, please, entreat the favor of the Lord, your God. See, you got to get some of these little things in here. Jeroboam had idols. He put up two idols, different idols to worship. So he says, your God, please talk to your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored. So the man of God entreated the Lord. He prayed to God, heal this man, and the hand was healed. God honored the prayer. You see, this wasn't a gift of healing. He didn't say, hand, be healed. He had to go to God and say, God, will you please act in this case, which he did. Now, were there any works? Many times works are involved. God said, do this or do that, and you'll be healed. Were there any works here? No. No works. Was there anointings? Nope, no anointings. Was there laying on of hands? Nope, no laying on of hands. Was there faith? Yes, there certainly was. The man of God had faith, and certainly the king had faith. Because you can tell why he asked. He really believed that God would heal if he went through the man of God. Sin involved? Yes. What was the sin? What was the sin? See, this is the big issue about sin being involved in healing. But here, was sin involved? Yes, it was disrespect. Disrespect for God's prophet. God wasn't going to have it because that's disrespect for God. So that was a sin, which was obviously repented of. And the healing was immediate. He didn't have to wait for the immunity system, you know, to come to play. Now, the next example is 2 Kings 2:19. Now, the men of the city said to Elisha, now, these are the men of the city. This is a big group. The situation of this city is pleasant, as the Lord sees, but the water is bad, and the ground is barren. In other words, Elisha, overall, we got a bummer here. What can you do about it? And he said, bring me a new bowl and put salt in it. See, we'll touch upon this. Here it is. What's the reason for this? Why? Well, I don't have the reason why. He doesn't tell us why. But the point is, do it. This is the prophet working through God, understanding God's will, and we'll find this point developed as we go along. So give me a new bowl and put some salt in it. See, because logically, what in the world? Why a new bowl? Why isn't this old one good enough? Why salt? Why not something else, you see? Okay, so they brought it to him. He went to the source of the water, cast in the salt, and said, thus saith the Lord. See, here God inspired him to say, I, God, have healed this water. And then from that time, there was no more barrenness and the water was good. So what are the circumstances surrounding this? God's action was indirect. There was a gift of healing. He didn't have to ask God. He had the power. He knew God was going to back him in it. Works, yes. He had to have a bowl and had to have salt. If they didn't have that bowl and didn't have that salt, that water would not have been healed and the land would not have been, would still be barren. Anointing, no. Laying out of hands, no. Faith, yes. The men of the whole city had faith. They came to him with the problem. Was sin involved? Not that we know of, no. So here again is an example of God healing an inanimate object. He doesn't just heal humans. He'll also heal things. That's an example of it. And it was an immediate healing. Then 2 Kings 4, 39, 41. So again, here they went out, they gathered herbs and found a wild vine and gathered from the a lap full of wild gourds and came in and sliced them up in the pot. Now here's a lesson for you, hidden away, tucked away, right? And what did he say? Though they did not know what they were. See, common sense tells you you don't go out and pick mushrooms if you don't know what you're doing, correct? And there's a little lesson tucked away there that tells you. These people didn't know what they were doing, and they just grabbed whatever they could. And as we go back to Genesis, some food, something that grows on the vine, is not food. It may look like food, but it's not. There's this bush, very popular, can't think of what it is in California, but the leaves are poison. You don't eat the leaves. You teach your kid right away, go to that, don't eat the leaves off that bush. Okay, so that's a little side lesson there. And then when they served it to the men, they realized it's a God of man of God. There's death in this pot. This is poison. So he said, bring me some flour. Okay, let's think. Flour, poison in there. What's the relationship, physically speaking? Logically, we want to reason. Man wants to reason, but it tells us in 1 Corinthians what? You don't understand God just by human reasoning. You've got to have it revealed. You've got to have God's will revealed. You don't just do it. So bring me some flour. You can say, that's a foolish thing to do. It's a waste of time. So he put it in the pot and said, serve it to the people. And there was nothing harmful in the pot. Okay? Healed. Miraculously. God did it. Now, the circumstances, it was God's action, indirect. See, there was a gift of healing involved here. He didn't have to ask God to do it. He had the power, and he knew God was going to back him. Works, yes. Again, flour. Bring me flour. Put it in the pot. You had to follow the rules. You had to obey God's will. You had to know what God's will was, and then God acted. So there was no laying on of hands. There was no anointing. Was there faith involved? Yes. Elisha and the men, they all had faith in this. Was sin involved? No. Maybe a little stupidity, but not, you know, a full sin. So again, it's the healing of an inanimate object. This is the power that God has that he exercises, even down here on earth. Examples, again, for our prayer life. There's nothing too small for God. He's got this great power, and we'll see that lesson as it matures over and over again here in scriptures. So 2 Kings 20. 2 Kings 20. verses 1 through 7. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet went to him and says, here's what the Lord has told me to tell you. And you know, you can just about tell, wait a minute, it's like the postman when he brings greetings, you know. Now, remember during the draft times, you know it was not going to be good news. You were going to be drafted. So he says, you're going to die and not live. Now, that's a double whammy. I can say it's enough to tell me I'm going to die, but you tell, and you're not going to live, right? So you're getting hit on both sides of the head. So the king turned his face toward the wall, and he prayed. Little example, right? Little example. Didn't argue. He turned to God. He turned to God immediately and prayed. And what did he pray? Again, you got to go through these and get the goal that's in him. He says, remember now. He's talking to God. Remember now, God. Okay? And he's not saying how great I am. Don't get the message mixed. He's not saying, I was so great, I was so good, you owe me, God. He's not saying that. That's the wrong approach. And, oh, Lord, I pray how I walk before you in truth, with a loyal heart, and done what was good in your sight. He's bringing to God's mind. He's having a discourse with God. He's talking to God. You see, and remember, remember now, God, he's saying, a little example, you see, that of God being knowledgeable of our conduct. See, he tells you, your labor, he tells us, is not in vain. Your labor is going to follow you. So, and he tells us also, you're going to be judged by every word you say. So you see, we have an intimate relationship with this great, powerful God of all the universe who knows these small things. As Jesus said, if he knows the sparrows, how much more is he concerned about you? So he knows you, and he's aware of your conduct and your heart when you're out there to serve him. So that's a little side point there. And then he turns and he weeps bitterly. He wept, he cried to show his attitude in this prayer. See, it wasn't haughtiness. And before Isaiah got to the outer court, he got the word from God. Okay, turn around, former order revoked. Okay, get back in there and tell Hezekiah, I, the Lord, have heard your prayer. Now, isn't that good news? Good news. I heard your prayer. His ear, he heard it. He articulated words here, and God heard it up there in heaven, the far north. I've seen your tears. Seen. Eyes looking down, and saw those tears that were coming down Hezekiah's cheeks. So remember, you got a God of compassion, and a God of understanding. Little side points. It says, I will. Now keep that in mind. I will. Oh, will. We'll come up with this more. I will heal you. On the third day, here's what you do. You shall go up to the house of the Lord. Now you got to listen. When God's talking to you, and he's telling you to do something, you got to pay attention if you want to have your prayers heard. And I'll add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you in the city, point two, I'm going to give you 15 years of life more. Two, I'm going to deliver you from the king of Syria. Three, take this lump of figs, put it on your boil, and we're going to heal that boil. That's going to be a great problem for you, see. So he hit the jackpot. Bing, bing, bing. Three bars. Everything he wanted, right? He got answered. So what are the circumstances? God's action was direct. God's action was direct. No one had to pray to God except Isaiah here, but God worked directly with him. Now, excuse me a minute here. Now, were there works? Yes, there were works. He had to go up the third day up to the house of the Lord, and two, he had to put the lump of figs on the boil. So be alert. When you're dealing with God, if there's things that you got to do, if you want to make your faith active, living, and vibrant, what do you have to have? You got to have works with it. You got to do what God's telling you to do. Anointing, no. Laying on of hands, nope. Faith, yes, absolutely. The king had faith he was going to be healed. Was sin involved? No. Now, was there an extension of life? Yes, there was an extension of life. He delivered him from the Assyria and healed the boil, right? But what is a real important lesson here to draw from this? A real important lesson. He only, quote, only, close quote, gave him 15 years of life. You say, well, why do you say only 15? Boy, if I was at the deathbed and got 15 more years, I would be thanking God. I'm sure you would be too. But why only? The point I want to raise there is God has never, ever promised us eternal physical life. He's never promised that. Never promised us eternal physical life. Just the opposite. In Hebrews 9:27, he says, it's appointed unto man once to die. That's our appointment. That was because of Adam. He says, you eat that fruit, you're going to die. And I'm going to throw you out of the garden. I'm going to seal the Holy Spirit from the world, and we're going to change the plan. You, Adam, had a chance to live your life, and at the end of that life, you wouldn't have died. You would have been made a spirit being. But we changed that plan now, and now it's appointed for us once to die. So we can't always say, God, heal me, give me 15 more years. Oh, God, 15 up, give me another 15. Give me another 15. If he did that for all of us, the earth would be so crowded with people, his plan could never work out. He's got to have different Christians at different times to test them and give them a chance to live their life and prove their obedience to him, you see. So that's unfortunately Adam's sin, the way it has to be done. So he's not going to lift the curse of dying that he pronounced upon Adam and the world by giving us eternal physical life. That's just not in the cards. See, 1 Corinthians 15:26 tells us that the last enemy to be destroyed at the very end of time, the last enemy is going to be death. So death is going to be with us. So when we talk about healing, yes, we pray for healing, we look for healing, and sometimes there is healing, but it can't go on forever. It can't go on forever. So that helps us to understand an important aspect of healing. Don't condemn God because somebody dies. That's in the cards. 2 Corinthians 16:12. Asa became diseased in his feet, and it was severe. He did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. And then he rested with his fathers. He died in the 41st year of his reign. Now, I do not believe that the emphasis here is that he went to the doctors. That's not what that scripture is teaching, that if you go to a doctor, you're going to die. That's it. You're just going to die and you're going to the doorstep. No, that's not the emphasis. The emphasis here is that he did not even acknowledge God. He didn't go to God and say, God, would you please become involved? Would you please help the physician? I'm going to look to you for the ultimate healing. He didn't do that. You see, but he was a leader of the people, and he knew better, and this was really an offense against God, really an offense, an affront, that he would not seek God while he also added the works of going to the doctor. So it's not a condemnation in this healing process we're talking about of going to doctors. That point we'll discuss later more fully. See, so God just did not intervene. God didn't kill him because of it. He just said, okay, go your way. Whatever's going to happen will happen. And that's what he did. Just did not invoke the blessing of healing. So 2 Kings 7:16. Now here was Nahum. He was a general of renown. He was a big shot. And he was a good general in history when you read about it. I mean, he really brought back victories to Syria. Okay, so he was a very important honcho, as we would say. But he had leprosy. He had leprosy. Now, it's a very interesting point. An Israelite slave girl. Can you just imagine that some little girl, maybe 12, what, you know, in that area, going up to Nahum's wife and saying, you know, I know the leader of the house here has leprosy, and that's very bad, but you know something? I'm from Israel, and there's a prophet in Samaria, a prophet who could heal him, make him well. You talk about faith. See, you talk about belief in God, the conviction, this little girl saying, he can do it. And no doubt, this God can, or this man of God can heal him, this prophet. So there's the general, right? So the next thing we read is what? He went to the king of Syria, right, in order to get permission to go see the prophet. So this guy may have been a lion on the battlefield of Syria, but I think he was a mouse in his own home, right? because the very minute he got the word, we find he's being shipped out and he's going to the king of Assyria. So what you find here is the concept like of authority. So where does he go? He just doesn't shoot out of the country. He goes to the king and says, King, can I get permission, please, to go over there and see this prophet? The king says, sure. By the way, Elisha had a residence in Samaria. That's where he lived, in the residence, 2 Kings 6:32. So the king of Assyria said, fine, yes, we'll go down the line of authority. You've come to me. I'll write the king of Samaria. So he writes the king of Samaria, says, my great general here, he'd like to come down and see the prophet, etc. But this is read differently by the king of Samaria. He says, oh, it's a trick. It's a conspiracy. What he's going to do, he sends this guy to me to be healed. He's not healed. Then he's going to have a quarrel with me and start sending troops over, an excuse for battle. So he didn't like it. He tore his clothes. This is the problem. But the man of God, Elisha, heard this, and he said, King, please, let the general come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. See, this is part of the concept of the healings we learn, that it's to protect the reputation of the prophet or to give the glory to God, that this is where God resides. This is his people. Remember Genesis? What did he say? Okay, or Exodus? I'm going to take you out, people. I am going to be your God, and you're going to be my people. So that's what we're going to teach him here, he says. So Nahum, with his horses, plural, and chariots. This was the Rolls Royce of the day, right? So he's taking his horses and chariots, stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger out to him. Just interesting, right? Sent a messenger. You got this big shot out here from Syria. Okay, you know, boy, come over here. Go out and give him this message. You go wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh is going to be restored, and you shall be clean. Absolute promise. You do that, this is the result. Okay? But Nahum became furious. Here's this general out there, and he becomes ticked. And why? Why? It's a lesson for us. And he went away, and indeed, he said, I said to myself, here's the way this thing is going to fall out. When I come there, this man of God's going to come chopping out. He's going to come running out, and he's going to stand, and he's going to call in the name of his God. Get that again, his God. Not some god of Syria, not one of my gods, his God. That's why we're here. We want to invoke this God of Israel, see? And he'll wave his hand, and I'll be healed. Now, this is what this, see, the carnal mind. This is the way it should be done. I don't know about flour and water. I don't know about salt in a new bowl. That's a bunch of baloney. I don't know anything about that. Here's the way I got it figured out. I thought it through, and this is the way it should come out, and I'm a general. I know what to do. See, he became fixated on the manner that he envisioned it. This is the way it's going to happen. Okay. So he says, this is ridiculous. Look, there are 2 rivers over there in Syria, and they're 100% better of what you got over here, this Jordan River coming down from the Sea of Galilee, 100% better. He says, I could have just well stayed there. So he said he was in a rage. He was just in a rage. See, and he turned and he went away. But here's, you see, an example of human reasoning, right? You see, the facts, the physical facts, he may have been 100% correct on. That river, if they took a test tube and checked it all, they may say, yep, those rivers in Syria, they're cleaner, they're purer, they have more vitamins, they got more minerals. Everything about those rivers are better. So his physical facts could have been absolutely correct. However, you see, the spiritual aspect, conclusion that he drew upon this was erroneous. He had a carnal mind. So he said, that's it. See, because God said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Totally different. So we got to keep seeking God, his will, knowledge of him, okay? So he left, but his servants, they said, look, you know, you're a powerful general. If he had said, go over and wipe out that Philistine city, you would have called your men together, you would have stormed that place, heads would have been flying off of bodies, and you would have come back covered with blood. But what would be the problem? You would say, I earned it. I earned it. I earned this healing. Give me what I have earned and heal me. Nope. He says, but you know, he didn't say that. He just said this very, very simple thing. Go dip yourself in the river. See? Now, if it's something so simple, if you would do the great thing, why in the world wouldn't you do the easy thing? So here's this little voice of reasoning from his men. And you know, this general was a good man. That's why he was a general and a renowned general. He said, you know, you're right. You're right. So he went. He went, as the prophet has said. He dipped himself in the river, and his flesh was restored like a little child's flesh, absolutely clean and pure. Now, I saw a leper person when I was over in Africa. I don't know if it was Zaire or Cameroons, but he was lying there on the ground. You know, it's not a pleasant sight, not a pleasant sight. But here, when he got done, he looked at his hand, and it was, as we say, like a little baby's butt, you know. So you look at that, and you say, what a wonderful miracle. So at least this man was thankful. He returned to the man of God, Elisha, and he said, here's the great lesson. Indeed, the whole reason why, you know, Elisha said, let him come. Indeed, now I know there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. And you see, that is a profound spiritual truth. Remember, we are the church of Israel. That's not displacement theology. Don't get a mistake. Displacement theology is 100% different and erroneous. But Paul tells us we are the church of Israel. Right now, we are working, God is working through us to be that poster boy of our conduct, our light shining, so that the world sees us and says, I want to worship that God because it produces good fruits, you see. So he says, there's no God. And this is a great, profound spiritual truth. And in Ephesians 2:12, that's confirmed where Paul is telling the Gentiles, you were without God in the world until you were baptized and came into the body of Christ and you got God's Holy Spirit and knowledge of God. Before that time, but get it, without God in the world. When they prayed, their voice went to the ceiling, period. No God. But this general had learned a lesson. He said, there is a God. And that's the concept we find here, that for healing, sometimes it confirms the gospel. As we start to look at this big picture, it enforces the position of the prophet speaking, or let's say of Jesus when he was speaking as a prophet, or as he was just dealing with people, and it returns glory to God. So these are some of the reasons we find for healing in the Old Testament and New Testament, not just the idea that I want you to be healed. Sometimes there's a broader purpose that we have to look for. Then he wanted to give a gift. He said, let me pay for this. Let me pay. No way. No way are you going to pay for this and then demean God of his great glory. No, that's why Mr. Armstrong always had the idea of what? You cannot pay for the gospel. If you send in and say, I want to give you money for the plain truth, up in the letter answering department, they had a form letter. They put the check in the form letter saying, I'm sorry, we cannot accept payment for the gospel. It went out free of charge. that was got to be 8 million plain truths. And if you go to any magazine store, look at their circulation, and you will know what 8 million circulation is of the gospel going out. And when the receiver took over the church, that's one of the things he complained about. They're giving this away free. What a waste. Waste of money. Waste of paper. Should be charging for, look at all the money they could have. See? And that's what some other churches condemn. This is a trick. This is skullduggery. This is psychological skullduggery. And my answer was, why don't you do it? Why don't you turn the tables? Why don't you stop charging for your little crucifixes and for your magazines and this and give it away free? You could use the same psychological trick. No, but they'd go broke because it was not a trick. It was God intervening and blessing the church. So here's an example. Nope, I'm not going to take money for it. You cannot pay for God's blessings. That's one thing Mr. Armstrong said, a minister never got paid for preaching on the Sabbath. He did that free. So what were the circumstances here? There was the gift of healing. There was works, yes, absolutely. That was a big lesson. Anointing, no. Laying on of hands, no. Faith, yes. Yes, finally he said, I'm going to do it. Sin involved, no, and the healing was immediate. So that is basically the Old Testament scriptures. Now we come to the healing in the New Testament by Jesus. Then after Jesus, we have the healing by the apostles. So now we're in the New Testament. In Matthew 8, 1 through 3, see, when Jesus had come down from the mountain, the multitudes followed him, and behold, a leper came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing. Now, you see, that's what we have to start to pick up now on these words, and these themes follow all the way through the scriptures. If you are willing, you can make me clean. In other words, he knew that Jesus had the juice, that Jesus had the power, that he could do it. The question is, are you willing to do it, Jesus? And then Jesus put his hand out and touched him. That's another thing, the touching. You'll find that again as you put all these scriptures together. That's what's nice. If you just read one scripture 1 month and 6 months later you read another one, you don't get this connection. But when you put them together, you find this touching always plays a part in most cases, many cases at least. And he said, I am willing. Now, that's an important answer, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today. I am willing. So have that in mind when the time comes for healing and asking God for healing. Be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy was gone. So the circumstances, God's action, indirect. See, Jesus didn't have to pray to God. God has assigned to him the power to heal. Jesus had that power. He had the authority and the wherewithal, the power. Were there works? No, no works here. Anointing? Nope. Laying on of hands? Yes. What was akin to? Akin to the touching, you see. Faith? Yes. The person certainly had faith. He was coming to God looking for it. No sin involved, and the healing was immediately. But just remember now the willingness of Jesus to heal. In Matthew 8, 5:13, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion. I thought I was going to try to add up how many men we had on the Marine platoon, and it got to be too complicated, so I don't quite know where he would fit in, but at least he would have been over a series of Marine platoons, I can tell you that, in charge of them. So this guy was kind of he wasn't a big general, but he was a man with authority. And he came to him pleading, see, pleading, the word he really was pouring his heart out, saying, Lord, Master, right, Chief, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. I mean, he really got a problem, Jesus. And Jesus said to him, I will come, again, I will come, and heal him, a willingness on the part of Jesus to come and heal. I will come and heal him. The centurion answered, said, no, I tell you, I'm not worthy. Now, this wasn't some pompous ass that wanted to sound good. I always remember the time Garner Ted Armstrong said, he was at a meeting and he was out at some church and there was this group, deacons and elders, and he said to one of the deacons, would you please give thanks for the food? And there was silence. And the deacon said, no, I'm not worthy. You see, that's pomposity. That's not a real true, what you might say, humility. You see, it means you can't ask a prayer. It wants to sound like you're humble. But here, this fellow had sincerity. I'm not worthy that you should even come under my roof. You're too high a general, Jesus. Your rank is too high for me, for you to come to my house. No, the general calls, and we go to the general's place where he says to convene, to fall in. So, see, this was speaking, see, his training. No, that's not the way it's done. I'm not worthy to have you. I'm not high enough rank. Then he goes on the way he sees things run in the military, and Jesus says, he tells him, Jesus, look, when I tell people to go, they go. When I tell them to come, they come. So I know that you can be up here and heal. I know you can do it. And Jesus stands there, probably what they call a slack-jawed amazement, the jaw hang, marveled at what this guy said to him. He marveled. He said, assuredly, positively, absolutely, Jesus said, I say to you, I have not found such great a faith. I haven't found such a great faith. A good example of faith, right? Not even in Israel. You see, God used Israel as the standard. Those were his people. See, we got to understand this idea of the old covenant, of the relationship, is extremely important throughout the Bible. He said, I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. Everybody else in the world is left out. They're out, you see. Until now, when he brings in the Gentiles into the body of Christ. See, then things changed. But it's still the group, the body of Christ, that matters in the world insofar as knowing God. Okay, so he says, I just haven't found such a great faith. And Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, get that? As you have believed, so let it be done for you. Get those words. As you have believed, let it be done for you. See, not for the servant. The servant wasn't there. The servant wasn't asking. I don't know if the servant had any faith, if the servant even knew what was going on. But as for you, now there is a very important lesson. A very important lesson that should tell us and make us aware, and we're going to go through this more in the future, of the power of third parties praying for you, their faith and their prayer. That's why it says you go to others and you invoke their prayers on your behalf. Because here he says, for you, you came to me, centurion, you asked me to heal, and because of you and your faith, I'm going to heal that person that I don't even know over there. So you see the important lesson that's there to be gained. So the circumstances, God's action, it was a gift of healing. The works, no works. Anointing, no. Laying out of hands, no. Faith, yes. Certainly there was faith of the man asking. Sin involved, no, not that we know of. And the healing was immediate. But Jesus again expressed his willingness to heal, right? And Jesus said, as the man believed, let it be. As you believe, so be it. Now, what's the implication? What's the flip side of that? That if you didn't believe, it wouldn't have been done. You see? You believed, so it's done. You don't believe, it's not done. That, to me, is a very important point here when it comes down to anointings, in the ritual of anointing. You can't just say, oh, Cassie, I'm sick. I really got a problem. I got to go be anointed. Okay, I'll go through. That's how righteous I am. I'm going to be so righteous, I'm going to go be anointed and go through the ritual. I will go through the ritual. And you know, if that's all it is a ritual, don't expect any answer. Expect zip, zero. Because that, I think, is part of the lessons here. You've got to really, really believe that Jesus heals. See, you got to believe it. That's the example. He says, as you have believed. If you don't believe that God is going to heal, that Jesus Christ will intervene, then I think you're not going to get anything. All you do is get a little oil on your head. That's the extent of it. So I think that's an important lesson, that we have to believe in healing and believe that Jesus heals, that he is willing. Now, I know sometimes it could come up, a little doubt. Oh, wait a minute. You know, Jesus was right there in those days. He was right on the spot. You could look into his eyes. You could talk to him. You could see him. He could touch you. But now he's way gone. He's up where? Next to God the Father. He's beyond, off the earth. He's outside the galaxy. He's beyond all those galaxies out there. He's way gone, man. Yes, but what does the scripture tell us? You see, no, don't doubt, because in Matthew 18:20, it tells us, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there. I am there in the midst of them. See, we can believe in that. That's an absolute statement of how it works. So don't feel Jesus is far off. Our God is close to us. Jesus is close to us. Okay, then we go to Matthew 8:14-15. Now when Jesus had come to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother, that's his mother-in-law, laying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served him. Bang, it was gone, got up and served. Okay, now the circumstances. God's action, again, the gift of healing. Works? No. Didn't tell the mother, the wife there, the mother-in-law to do anything. No works, no anointing. Laying out of hands, yes. Yes, in type. Again, remember, touched. Remember we talked about touching? He touched her. Faith, well, we presume there was faith of the mother-in-law, but certainly of Peter and Jesus. Sin involved? No. And the healing was immediately. You see, and what does this teach us here? Here we have, as we go through, we know these scriptures, I know you've heard them many times, very serious diseases, leprosy, paraplegics being healed. But you see, it goes all the way down to a fever, to only a fever. And Jesus says, yes, okay, I'll heal. You see, so there's a broad spectrum of God's willingness to heal, of not only his power to heal, we know that's always there, but his willingness to heal. Mark 2:1-12. This is the story of the paralytic being let down from the roof. Remember that? Now, that really was faith. You've got to admit, when you read that, they were tearing the shingles off the roof. Yeah, vroom, vroom, ripping it all out to let this guy down on ropes because they knew he wanted to get to Jesus to get to be healed. Now, that's a lot of faith. That takes a lot of action. And when Jesus saw their faith, he could witness it. It was there. It was open. There was action. See? Faith without works is dead. Here was action. Son, he said, your sins are forgiven you. That's a little different now. Now we invoke a big issue. Sins and healing. Sins and sickness. Okay? That begins to invoke it. Then, of course, the people around him said, this is terrible what you've done. Who are you to forgive sins? You know, that tete-tete went on. And Jesus said, look, what's the difference? What's the difference what I say? What's easier? Is it easier for me to say your sins are forgiven? Or is it easier to say rise up and walk? You see, it's the same thing. Regardless of what I do, sins forgiven, because you can't communicate me if you've got sins. Isaiah tells us that very, very clear. You can't reach him. It cuts you off, you see. So if I say your sins are forgiven, you ask for healing, you get healing. If I just say you're healed, that means that your sins were forgiven. So either way, he said it doesn't make any difference, so stop beating your gums about it. And look at this man having been healed. So immediately he rose, took up his bed, and so on, and he glorified God. Another lesson. Give the glory to God. Give the glory to God. You see, then we come up to the adjunct on this, John 5:14. As afterward, Jesus found him in the temple. In a big temple, right? Big, massive, a lot of people. Oh, he said, see, you have been made well. You're out here walking around. Before you were on a bed, you couldn't even move, right? So what does he tell him? Sin no more. Sin no more. Point one. Point two. Lest a worse thing come upon you. Okay? Two points. Big lesson. But it says sin no more. You see, it's not like in this case he's saying a particular sin. And let's say in God's big computer, sin 250 causes people to become paraplegic. He's not saying that. He's saying sin no more. He's not assigning a particular sin to this problem. We're going to talk more about this later. But he's saying don't sin any sin. Don't just commit, don't redo sin 250. He's not saying that. He's saying don't commit any sin, lest a worse thing come upon you. So we're going to talk about this concept of sin and how it works. Because you see, it says the same thing in John 8:11. Remember the woman caught in adultery? He says, okay, go sin no more. He didn't say, don't commit adultery anymore, only sin no more. You see, it was a broader base. But we'll discuss that more later, something to think about. So God's action, again, was a gift of healing, works. Yes, there were works involved, anointing, no, laying on of hands, no, not the touching again. Faith, yes, not only the man who was sick, but also the people who helped him. Again, the third party faith, right? He saw their faith, plural. So you get people involved in your prayers, in your sickness, praying for you. You invoke the other people's faith and the other people's prayer. That's what these examples are coming out with. Sin involved, yes. Yes, there was sin involved, but we do not know if the sin was directly related to the cause of the disability. It doesn't quite say that, but we'll have other scriptures on that and discuss that more in the future. Okay, but Jesus indicated the words he uses for healings are immaterial. He says the words are immaterial. It's the fact that I'm telling you we're going to heal this man. What words I use don't make any difference. So the time is up, and we'll pick it up there next time and go on and hopefully get this done in a couple of more sermons and come to whatever conclusions we can draw from it.